Good morning, and welcome to you and the radio audience. We appreciate so much you tuning in, and we hope that you'll listen for the duration of this program as we attempt to speak only those things from God's holy and divine word. If at any time you have a question about something that's said on this program, or if you have a Bible question or a Bible subject that you'd like for us to deal with on the program, please feel free to contact us at the information given by the announcer. We've been studying concerning what the New Testament reveals about the Lord's church, the church and only church that we can read about in the New Testament. And a very important part of what we study and learn about the church is the manner in which it deals with how churches in the New Testament cooperated. Really, there are three solutions to the problem of local church cooperation that we find being advocated today. But because of that, we need to carefully study and consider these three things in the light of Bible teaching without any of the false issues and prejudices that have so commonly raised up as a result of that. If a scriptural solution can be found, then it's in the scriptures that we'll be able to find it. Only the will of God can determine what's right and wrong on this question and any other question. And God's will, let us understand, can be learned, but only through a study of His Word. There was, and there should be, a complete, unanimous purpose that all of the issues in this problem, whatever they are, should be resolved in the light of divine truth. So every effort should be made in the interest of truth, and from such a course, we should not allow our minds to be led away. It's a matter of what saith the Lord. It's a matter of what saith the Scriptures. That's the solution to the problem, if we are to please God. But the problem cannot be resolved when it comes to using false standards. The problem cannot be resolved by the amount of good that we think a particular project is doing. We can't do what some people accused Paul of doing, but they accused him wrongfully, and that is that let us do evil that good may come. But it almost seems like that people operate on that principle today. False doctrines that give false hope, they certainly have a temporary effect of giving us comfort and consoling us, but all of that seeming good is lost when God is displeased. And God is displeased every time that we disregard His teaching that we find in the Word that He has given unto us. And certainly engaging in unscriptural worship, we find, is sometimes justified for the reason that, well, you know, it's so uplifting. It's so inspiring, and it does good. But again, is God's word being disregarded? So everything must be in harmony with the will of God, and it must be pleasing unto Him before we can even think in terms of something being good or not. So the fact that we may have practiced something a long time, maybe for years, or even, for that matter, even for generations, that does not justify something to be right in the sight of God. Remember, Jesus condemned the tradition of the elders, which was not in harmony with God's law. And yet, those traditions of the elders had been regarded for years, for centuries. And we read all about this in Matthew chapter 15, in those first 14 verses. Some people say that, well, you know, it's been approved by great and wise men in the church. Or this has been something that many great and powerful gospel preachers have declared in their lifetime. Well, let's remember from passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are seen. And no flesh. What's the purpose of it? Verse 29. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory only in the Lord. So we see then that we must do what is stated in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. We must walk by faith. Another thing that sometimes we often hear is that, well, you know, it's no more wrong to do a thing, even though it may be done in the wrong way, than it is for just us not to do anything at all. Well, friends, evil cannot be compared or classified. The sin of failing to do something is just as evil in the sight of God as the sin of doing something that's not right, and vice versa. We know that Paul, in speaking of his own countrymen in Romans chapter 10, made this statement that we would do well to think about. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. So, friends, we cannot let zeal outrun knowledge. That we cannot do. Just because we have zeal for God, we must also produce knowledge. We must produce book, chapter, and verse for what it is that we believe and for what it is that we practice, or else we'll be in the same category of those here that Paul talks about. Whenever we fail or whenever we are ignorant of God's knowledge, so often the case is we turn and seek our own way of doing things. And so forth. Therefore, it's important that we submit ourselves to the knowledge of God. Let us have zeal for God, but let it be tempered with knowledge of what God would have us to do. God's way is always best. God's way is what we must always follow. You remember that passage in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6, beginning, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." But first, we need to realize that a lot of times in discussions and in differences over what the Bible teaches, there are false issues, and those need to be eliminated. The problem is not when we're dealing with the matter of churches cooperating. The problem is not whether churches can cooperate or not, but it's a matter of how they can cooperate scripturally. For someone to make the charge that those that don't agree with them as to how churches can cooperate scripturally, that they do not believe in any kind of cooperation, friends, that just begs the question. Surely there are none who oppose every kind of cooperation. Churches in the New Testament did cooperate. The issue is not did they cooperate. The issue is how did they cooperate. And two, the issue is not how local churches shall, under the direction, of course, of their own elders, do their own work when it comes to the means or to the methods. These are matters of judgment. These are matters of expediency to be worked out within the framework of each local church. The issue is rather that of the relationship of congregations to each other in the work for which that they are equally responsible and which they undertake concurrently. So is there such a thing as intercongregational functioning or relationship? That's a question that needs to be asked. So, you see, it's not a question of whether or not that churches have an obligation to care for its destitute, and it's not a question of whether or not the church has the obligation to preach the gospel to the lost or to edify Christians, but it's a question of how congregations can cooperate in fulfilling these obligations to the work that God has assigned the church to do. And then, too, it's not a question of methods or means that are used. For example, in benevolence, the issue is not the place or the house, the necessities that are to be given, or the supervision that's to be provided. All of these things are necessary, no matter what agency is used to provide them. The issue that we have in present-day problems is what organization shall provide these necessary arrangements. Shall the local church do it, or shall it build another organization to do it? Will each local church provide for its own, or will each local church merge their work, combine their resources, and centralize the control of that work under one eldership? You see, this is where the issue lays. So then, we can kind of put all of this into the form of a question. Is it scriptural for congregations of the Lord's Church to build and to maintain human organizations to do their work through which organization as a means of cooperating? You know, if we have the scriptural right to build human organizations or organizations to do some of the work of the church, then why can't we build, by the same right, these organizations to do all of the work of the church? And think about it a little further. If we can build these organizations to do the work of some of the churches, then why can't we build organizations to do all of the work for all of the churches? You see, this is the solution to the problem that some thought that they had found well over 100 years ago, and all of that did was resulted in the United Christian Missionary Society. But what this is, if it is a solution, it means the churches surrendering control over their work, and it also means eventually surrendering control over the churches. If direct control, such as what is exercised by the organization of many denominational churches, does not develop as a result, then indirect pressure control, such as is exercised in what some denominations have in the form of conventions or associations, then that will be exercised. And already the facts bear out that our institutions are on the road to such control, by recommending, by quarantining preachers who will or who will not go along with these type of programs. But let's look at what we find in the scriptures concerning cooperation. First of all, the church has no scriptural authority to build anything but the church. We know that authority is not invested in the church. Authority is in Christ. It comes from Christ. Christ is its head. And the church cannot do anything or should not do anything but that which Christ has authorized it to do. The only thing that any congregation has ever been authorized to plant or to build anywhere is another congregation of like faith and order through the preaching of the word. To build something else is to act without scriptural authority. And scriptural authority is what we have to have, is what we need to have, if we're going to let Christ continue to be head over all things to the church, as Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23 teaches. 2, when the church undertakes to build any organization that God has not authorized, that's a reflection upon the wisdom of God. Because God designed the church. And if it's not supreme, if it's not perfect, if it's not sufficient, complete, to do whatever God would have it to do, then the failure to make such provisions belong to God. Has God made a mistake in planning the church? Are we ready for the conclusions of what that involves, if that's what we're willing to say? Let's look over in Ephesians chapter 4 and begin reading at verse 14. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So again, I ask the question, has God made a mistake in planning the church? Are we ready to accept the consequences of that conclusion? But you know, when we start involving other organizations, when we start involving human organizations, that's exactly what they do. Such human organizations, they set aside, they supplant the church, the local church. They usurp its function by doing its work for it. And that sets aside, that nullifies God's plan. God's plan for Christians individually to grow and to develop, and by building himself up, give strength and vigor to build up the church. That's just what we read in Ephesians 4 just a second or two ago. When the church seeks to function through some other arrangement, it destroys its own avenue of development, and its members are denied their proper function and can't grow and develop. The work of the church has been assigned for our good, and we should do it and not defeat the purpose of God by trying to pass off or delegate this to someone or something else. Again, remember Ephesians 4, verses 12 through 16. And also, while we're on the point, let's look at Romans. In Romans chapter 12, begin reading with me. Verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to every one a measure of faith. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. First, the establishment and the maintenance of such a human organization but a church is something that is without scriptural authority, and it's an addition to God's will and to God's word. It is not an aid, and therefore it is sinful. You know, instrumental music, it's not an aid, but it's the addition of another kind of music to which God did not ordain a human society to do the work of the church, whether it be evangelistic or benevolent. That is an addition to the organization that God has ordained. That is the local church. And it's not an aid to the local church. God has ordained the local church as the one and only organization through which to do the work of the church. And for us to build such organizations to do that work without divine authority is to be guilty of the sin of presuming, just like Nadab and Abihu, when they brought strange fire to the altar in Leviticus 10. Because our examples of presumptuous sinning is no better than theirs. Uzzah presumed that it would be okay for him to put up his hand and steady the ark when it was being transported on the cart. But what happened? God struck him dead. So friends, to build such organizations to do the work of the church without divine authority violates the principle that we need to be living by that's stated in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. We are to walk by faith and not by sight. Faith, we know, comes by the hearing, and the hearing by the word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So we walk by faith and not by sight. And we know that whatsoever is not of faith is sin, as Romans chapter 14 and verse 23 teaches. So, we also understand that one of the things that is being done today in an attempt for churches to cooperate is what's called the sponsoring church arrangement. And this is most of the time used when it comes to the work of evangelism. And there are such churches as the Church at Broadway in Lubbock, Texas, Union Avenue in Memphis and Brownsville, Texas. They receive funds from hundreds of other churches to be sent under the sole direction in the mission field to preach the gospel. It's also the very thing that characterizes the Herald of Truth that's sponsored and controlled by the Highland Church elders in Abilene, Texas. But, again, it's supported by hundreds of churches throughout the land. There are many others who are also sponsoring churches, but these mentioned are outstanding examples of churches who promote what they believe to be a good work, and they gather the funds from any and every church that they can persuade and promote to become involved in this. But friends, such an arrangement is a centralized agency for the functioning of the whole brotherhood or the church universal in exactly the same way as a separate human organization controlled by a board of directors such as found in the benevolent or missionary society. And it's therefore simply a substitute arrangement. It simply makes such a society out of an eldership and congregations instead of using some other means. So friends, again, this kind of an arrangement perverts the functioning of the local church by turning it into a brotherhood agency and causing it to function as such instead of a local church as God intended. The work of many churches is concentrated in and it's controlled by one. If many churches can concentrate a part of their work in one church, then they can concentrate all of their work into one. And my question is, if not, why not? And if many can concentrate all of their work into one church, then all of the churches can concentrate their work into one church, and all we need now to do is just simply to elect a universal bishop. So then, let us understand that such an arrangement as this pervades the function, the jurisdiction, and the office of the elders by making them become a brotherhood medium, constituting an agency through which many churches can function. And friends, God intended that elders should have jurisdiction over the affairs and the work of only one arrangement on earth, and that is the local church. Let's turn and read it again. 1 Peter chapter 5, and notice beginning with verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. The elders that are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the church of the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So when many churches operate through one eldership in doing the work, those directing and controlling elders sustain the same obligation and relationship to that work to all of the churches supporting it, whether it's the Herald of Truth broadcast, whether it's evangelism in a foreign land, or whether it's caring for orphans of many churches. The obligation of the directing and the controlling elders is to take the money from all of the contributing churches and any others that want to contribute, and to use it as wisely, faithfully, and honestly as possible for the purpose for which it is sent. They owe this obligation alike to all churches contributing to the work, not just the one where they are elders. If directing a work sustained by many churches is a part of their functioning as elders, then in doing so, they become brotherhood elders. It's one of those consequences that you have to accept whether you want to accept it or not. So, friends, that's the trouble with false teaching and false practices, that they are not willing to accept the consequences. But the consequences are still there, nevertheless. So it is, then, that we see that our time has swiftly come to an end. We appreciate so much your listening. We hope that you'll tune in again. And it's until then that we bid you a pleasant good day. And now we return you to our announcer.